If it's not true that you're not yet his child, we hope before this morning's over, you will choose to be his child. Praise the Lord. It's okay to praise the Lord in here. And we're delighted that you've chosen to come and share. In conversation with Bryant this week, it reminded me of a sermon that I heard and subsequently borrowed from a guy named David Tomley. Some of you might know David Tomley. His health's not been that great lately. He's had some heart issues. But he did a sermon he called The God of the Second Chance. And all of us need lots and lots of opportunities to come back to the Lord. It's not just like you just get one chance or you only get two chances. And so I'm reminded that I am deeply indebted to a God who saved me in my response to recognition of my sins. Josh and Haley are with us today with their two young sons, and it's a privilege to be with them. They have been a tremendous encouragement to us when we lived in Murfreesboro, and they have abandoned Murfreesboro to go back to Auburn. But they are a huge blessing at Auburn. And in fact, some of your children are under their care as they especially focus on the college students back at Auburn. So we're just delighted that they're willing to come and kind of cross from Westview to Marion Street. I hope your mom and dad are okay with that, Haley. But you get to be with your aunts. So we're delighted that you and Wyatt and Cole are paying very careful attention as they listen. And we have even older friends. You know, you can't get new old friends. We have older friends, Steve and Cindy Newton, who are visiting here from Lafayette, Indiana. They have a shepherd's heart. And when there would be 100 college students pouring in about 2004 and 2005, their open-heartedness led so many young people to a closer walk with the Lord. And so we're delighted that you would come and share with us today. And so I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to John in 21. John 21. And I'm going to try to use my new old Bible today. I sent it off to be bound with fearful trepidation that it might never come back, but it did. And so now all those notes from years past are right where they're supposed to be. And so as you read with me in John 21, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of, does yours say Galilee? Mine says Tiberias. It's the same piece of water, but the king, the emperor, Tiberius, wants to put his name on it. So it's the Sea of Galilee. And it's people like Simon, Peter, and Thomas, and Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said, well, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you don't have any fish, do you? You don't know the inflection of how he said that. That was one of the worst things you can say to a fisherman. Didn't catch anything, did you? I don't know exactly how he said that. But do you have any fish? No. And he said to them, what, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. You'll get a catch. So they cast, and they're not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. John's going to give us the number in a minute. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. You know, he was stripped for work, and he throws his outer garment on and jumps into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat. They weren't far out from land, about 100 yards or so. And here they're dragging that net full of fish. And so when they got out on the land, they saw, you know, they had charcoal then. Do you know that there? They had a charcoal grill. Jesus has got a grill going there. And he's got fish placed on it. And there's bread. Jesus has already got breakfast ready. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you've now caught. And Simon Peter went up and helped drag that net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You know, I don't know context here. Are the rest of the disciples still in the conversation? Or has Jesus said, hey, Peter, can we come over here and have a private conversation? I'm not sure how that setting is. But he says, hey, Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And so as we read this information, we don't get any of this in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Only John records this event. And so we're looking at Peter and Jesus for the most part. Jesus has appeared other times. He appeared on the first day of the week, and then 8 days later he appeared in John, and Thomas is going to get to stick his hand in the holes if he needs to. And Jesus has now fixed breakfast. He's got it all ready for them. And he's going to have to address a matter that Peter is uncomfortable addressing. And what Jesus is talking about is often thought about in different ways. Do you love me more than you love fishing? Do you love me more than you love fish? Do you love me more than these other guys? Do you love me as a friend more than you love these guys as a friend? Or do you love me more than all the rest of them love me? Those are some of the options that are being considered here. And we turned our attention for a moment to Mark chapter 14. And the reason we need to address that is because Peter has just said recently some pretty grand things about how much he loved Jesus and how loyal he was to Jesus. So in Mark chapter 14 and verse 27... Jesus is telling them before he's executed, you're all going to fall away because it's written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And Blakely, you remember that Zechariah, right? You got that. And so Jesus knows what's going to happen. But after I have been raised, I'm going to go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter kept saying, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they're all saying the same thing. You know, Peter's not the only one boasting about how loyal he is. The other guys are saying the same thing. And yet we may remember subsequently some of the things that have happened. And so does Peter love Jesus more than the rest of the apostles love him? That's what you said, Peter. And others believe that there's a play on the Greek terms being used here. Buddy mentioned the word agapao or agape in regard to that love that is determined to focus on the need of the object of your love, not upon yourself. And when Jesus says, do you agapao, do you love me with that deep, committed love that's not dependent upon circumstances? And Peter says, you're my friend. I love you, friend. And some theorize that since Peter used the less strong term for love and Jesus responded with that term in verse 17, that Jesus is saying, well, do you even love me as a friend? Was it this change in the question by Jesus that grieved Peter? It's not what the text says. The text says it grieved Peter when Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Do you remember something else that Peter did three times? So Jesus is helping Peter. And so, Peter, if you love me, tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. What you've done is, I'm going back to fishing. Wait a second. Jesus called them to be fishers of men. So I want you to think about how that would relate to Peter, how when Jesus asked him the third time, how that must have grieved him. Peter needs a second chance, and that may not be the best way to say that. Peter needs to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven. And this is not the last time Peter needs to be forgiven. And it's not the last time we'll need to be forgiven either. And so there is this pain of betrayal. There's the pain of knowing that as Christians claiming our loyalty to Jesus, we fall. We fall flat on our face. And we hurt for the hurt we've caused Christ. And we hurt for the hurt we've caused those who love Christ. And we hurt for the hurt caused to those who do not know Christ and may not come to Christ because of what we've chosen to do. And they just say, you're just a hypocrite. And they're exactly right when they call us on it, if we're simply play acting. And perhaps you're hurting because of a personal betrayal of the Lord in your life. And it may be known only to you. It may not be known to anyone else. But you know deeply that I have been disloyal to my King. The one who loved me, the one who sacrificed for me, the one who poured out His grace and mercy on me. I have betrayed Him. It's the pain of betrayal. And that's the point at which Paul has to help the Corinthians as well. There's a guy in the church there who's having sex with his mother-in-law. Is that right? Is that the way that goes? 2 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 5? And then the case is that the church is saying, oh, that's great. We're so loving. We don't have any problem with that. And Paul has to write them in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and say some things regarding that. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer less in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, that leads to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So there comes a time when, yes, we're sorry. Yes, we want to return to the Lord, but we have to move forward. It's interesting, when you go to Luke chapter 22 and you read the narrative, when Jesus is telling Peter, you're going to deny me, three times. But when you return, right there about verse 32, when you come back, you need to feed my sheep. You need to tend my lambs. You need to tend my sheep. When Jesus knows what Peter's going to do, and Peter subsequently does that, Peter needs to remember Jesus says, when I come back, when I return, I'm not ruined forever. I'm not damaged goods forever. That God is going to bring me back and there's going to be a place for me to serve in the kingdom. And so if anybody could remember the horrific things that he had done to Christians, it was Paul. And perhaps whenever he saw Jewish people who recognize what he had done to their mother, what he'd done to their dad, what he'd done to their son, how he had incarcerated them, how he had had them killed. That's got to be wearing on Paul. But he says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Did Paul ever forget what he had done? You know, he really didn't, did he? Because over and over, for the rest of his life, he's going to tell princes, he's going to tell kings, he's going to tell Gentiles, he's going to tell everybody, this is who I was. But thanks be to God, I am no longer what I was. I was the worst of sinners, but God reached down and rescued me, and he can rescue you. Paul never mentally forgot what he had done, but he didn't allow it to impede his future progress. If so, Satan would have won. Peter is keenly aware of what he's just done in denying Jesus. And he's just gone back to fishing, and Jesus says, I've got sheep you need to be tending. And can I suggest to you, it doesn't seem like Peter's put on 6-month probation. You know how sometimes when somebody will return and will say, that's fine, you can assemble here, but you aren't to say anything and you aren't to do anything. You're on probation. We'll see how you do over the next year, and then maybe we'll give you a chance. How long is it before Peter is up telling thousands and thousands of people, Jesus is on the throne. He's the king. We need to submit to King Jesus. How long? Days. Peter's forgiven. He needs to get back to focusing on feeding the sheep, tending the lambs. And so Jesus needed to have that conversation with Peter. He wasn't being mean to him. Just like Nathan needed to have the conversation with David. It wasn't being mean. It was therapeutic. It was healing. It was necessary. We hurt because of our sins. But sincere Christians are sensitive about being confronted with their sins. You know, you can criticize me about my being bald. My grandkids like to say, Grandpa, you get a big forehead. You can criticize the tie, the suit, whatever. I'm going to be pretty sensitive if you start talking about my wife and kids, though. But the deepest way to hurt me is tell me I don't really love God. The deepest way to hurt me is say, you don't live like you ought to live. And that may be true, but that's going to cut me to the core. Because that calls into question my loyalty to Christ. And so there's times when we need to have that conversation. But we need to understand that the person you're having that conversation with, if they have a love for God, they already feel far worse than anything you could say will make them feel. They've already whipped themselves plenty. You don't need to add to the whippings. And if you think, well, they just need another good whipping, if they don't have a conscience for God, your whippings aren't going to do any good. And so Peter didn't need a lecture. Peter needed love. And that's why over and over the penetrating question, do you love me? You know I love you. Of course you're my friend. Of course I love you. Why do you have to ask me 3 times? So Peter knew that Christ loved him. Yet Jesus brought up something that was terribly uncomfortable for Peter. You think about the night of betrayal, especially at times when grieving over sins, you go back and think, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why didn't I do that? And you don't sleep well because you have a tender conscience, and that's a really good thing. And Peter's already having a bad night before the betrayal. When Jesus says, look, I'm going to wash all you guys' feet. All you're doing is fighting back and forth about which one of you is the greatest. I'm going to take a towel. I'm going to wash all of your feet. And Peter said, you're not washing my feet. You know, big people don't wash little people's feet. You're not washing my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you can't be a part of me. Well, then wash everything. So he's already blown it pretty badly right up there in front of everybody. And then later in this conversation, Jesus said, I'm going to go and you can't go with me. Well, Lord, I want to go right now. Why can't I go right now, Lord? That's what Peter says there in chapter 13 of John, verses 37 and 38. And then And you know, we all do this. At least we're all tempted to do it. When we've been called out, when we've been identified as being the transgressor, yes, but kids do it all the time. So do adults. And so, yes, I'm guilty, so I'll take a sword and take a whack at old Malchus here. I don't think he was aiming for an ear. What we want to do is we want to hit somebody else because we just got hit. And so Peter's done that. And then Peter's confused and he's perplexed. Jesus said, "Do you have swords? I had one. I swung one and he told me to put it up. What does he want?" And he follows at a distance. He's still concerned. He still wants to know what's going to happen. And he follows at a distance. But he gets close to enemy fire. So in Luke chapter 22 and in verse 55, they've kindled a fire. It's cool. It's in the springtime, middle of the courtyard. And they all sat down together and Peter's sitting among them. Kind of dangerous place to be. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "Well, this man was with him too." She's not a woman. I don't know him. And a little later, another saw him and said, "You're one of them too." He said, "Man, I am not." And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him because he's a Galilean too." Not real conclusive proof, but that's what they've got. And Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And Matthew says he's calling down curses on himself. "I swear before God, I don't know the man." And right at that time, Jesus, being beaten up inside, just turns and looks right at Peter. You think he didn't want to crawl under a hole and have the biggest rock cover him right then? Jesus looks at him. And then Peter remembers, "He just told me hours ago that before the rooster crows two times, you will have denied me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And he probably wanted to do what Judas did. But he knew Jesus loved him. He knew Jesus loved him. And he knew he had failed his master at the most critical time. How could he ever look in the eyes of Jesus ever again? "I don't know him." You ever said something about somebody you loved and it got back to them? Or you're saying something about somebody you loved and they walk up behind you and they've just heard what you've said? Peter's reminded as Jesus turns and look at him. The rebuke that he had in the upper room. The rebuke for using the sword. His great pledge of allegiance. "Even if everybody else denies you, I will never deny. I will die for you, Lord." That's what he just said a few hours ago. You wonder how many times as Peter tried to go to sleep at night, he would see the face of the Lord as Jesus turned and looked at him just as he finished denying him. So Jesus brought up something that must have been eating on Peter. You know, Jesus knows all about what Peter's done. He knows all about the denial. Peter knows that Jesus knows all about his denial. And confession is simply saying with God what God already knows about us. Confession means to say with. You're just telling God what he already knows when you make a confession. And we need to be focused on our confession to him even more so than our confession to others. So Jesus wants Peter to know that he knows that he's forgiven him and given him a place in the kingdom. "Peter, you can do this. You can feed my sheep. You can tend my lambs. You can tend my sheep. Peter, remember why I called you. Go back to work." Jesus says, "I know about your denial, and I know about your repentance, and I have forgiven you." We need to hear that. "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, I love you. Lord, you know I love you." Jesus is walking Peter through the paces to bring him back into service. And Peter needed to know that, and so do we. We find ourselves having failed the Lord time and time again, and we wonder, will he ever forgive me again? The only hope that we have is that God will give us a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance, and how many ever chances we need.
And so as Joe's been walking you through Hebrews, and you get to chapter 6 and verse 12, the full hope of assurance. And then you get to chapter 10 and verse 22, the assurance we have, the blessed assurance that we have that God knows us and that God loves us and God will take us back over and over every time we come back to Him. But what the devil tells us is, if God really knew me, He wouldn't love me. Yes, He would. Yes, He would. And so this accurate picture of God says God knows. And that His sword, the Word of God, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him in whom we have to deal. We've got to recognize God knows us. And the amazing thing is that even when He knows us, He still loves us. Jesus knew all about Peter, and He loved him anyway. God did not wait in time until we all got our act together. When I talk with young people about their decision to be a committed follower of Christ, which includes baptism, they'll often say, well, I got to get some things straightened out first. I got to get my life right. I got to know that I'm not going to sin anymore. How's that working out for you? And so we have this idea that somehow my salvation is performance-based, and once I get my act together, then God will show me some grace. That's not the biblical picture. And as Buddy already referenced it this morning, God loves us when we're helpless, when we're hopeless, when we're weak, when we're undone, when we're sinners, when we're enemies. God loves us. He has loved us, and He shall love us. We will be saved by Him from the wrath of God. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now, having been reconciled, Christ receiveth sinful men. We shall be saved by His life. Do we live with that kind of confidence in Christ, not in ourselves? And so it was not when we most deserved it, but rather when we least deserved it, that God demonstrated His love. When is it that we show love to others? Only when they deserve it? Only when they've gone so many months or years without messing up? God desired to give us another chance, another opportunity. Peter needed to know that God still loved him, even at his worst. People were responding, well, I've heard that God offers forgiveness, but you don't know where I've been. Yeah, He does. He knows right where you've been. And maybe we categorize sin and our sin's worse than everybody else's. And we think everybody else's sin's really not that big a deal. You're drawing a line and saying that God can't forgive beyond that line. You drew that line, not God. God's grace can reach even me and you. And when Paul says, I was a violent aggressor, he knew what he was. And Paul said, if God can save me, He can save anybody. And we're often unwilling to forgive one another or ourselves. And then we decide that God is unwilling to forgive us. We made a decision that God never stated. God is not subject to our self-imposed rules, and God loves us at our worst. God does not save us unconditionally, nor does He allow us to remain at our worst, but He does befriend and enable us to be transformed. A lot of us, older folks, grew up being told, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the preacher stopped right there. And he never read the next verse. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God's working in you. God's recreating you. God's transforming you. God's teaching you to feed His sheep. Yes, you were a sinner. Yes, you did this and yes, you did that. But now you're in Christ and you're saved and you will be saved. Because you're trusting in the grace and mercy of God. So don't go back to just fishing. Get busy fishing for men and women. Grace is not so amazing if our sin is not so destructive. The thing that makes grace amazing is recognizing who we are without God's grace and without God's mercy. People need to know that they're loved even when they don't deserve it. Children need to know that you're not approving or you're condemning sin, but you love your child. Husbands and wives need to know that we're loved even when we don't deserve it, even when we're not performing up to what our others' expectations might be. We love unconditionally. We have an active goodwill for our children, for our wife, for our husband. And true brethren are going to love. They're going to yearn and long for a brother or sister to come back, even though they may be presently at their worst. You know, sometimes brethren, and the devil's talking in their head right now, they're saying, well, I can't go back down there. Why not? Not after what I've done or what they've done to me. I can't go back down there. They would never have me back. The more important question is, would God have me back? Will God take me back? Will God redeem me? Will God rescue me? Will God reconcile me? Absolutely. And if the brethren won't, that's their problem. That's our problem. God's approval is all that's going to matter when the last trumpet sounds. So when we have the immorality that was occurring there, such as in Corinth, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you're obedient in all things, so that no advantages would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Here's a guy who knows he was wrong, and he has experienced the discipline of the Lord, and brethren, the majority of them at least, have let him know where he's going and what he's doing is not acceptable. But now bring him back. Let him be assured of God's love. Forgive and comfort him. Reaffirm your love for him. Don't let Satan have the advantage. And people who have fallen are thinking, these people are not going to have me back. They will never love me again. Why would people think like that? Is it because of past experiences? That's not going to be Marion Street, is it? It's not going to be, is it? We're going to respond with grace and mercy and love like our Father when someone returns to the Lord. But the gnawing fear in our heart is that if we fail the Lord in a significant way, we can never come back. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do to me. Give your children that picture of the great Shepherd King. So before you end this day, thank God that He is the God of the second chance and the third and the fourth and how many ever you need to number. We would do well to remember who we are and where we came from. The problem with some of us is we thought we were squeaky, clean, little, good Christian kids, and we just got baptized because that was the one thing we hadn't done yet. That's absolutely not true. We were doomed to a devil's hell. We were rebellious against God. We were deeply indebted in our own sins, and it was destroying us. And if we didn't come to Christ on His terms, by His grace and His mercy, none of us could be His children. None of us, regardless of who your parents and your grandparents are or were. So we've got to deal with that. So it helps us to extend the love of Christ to those in the world that He died to save. And He died to save all. Those in the family of God who are struggling, needing a second, needing a third opportunity. Do you remember what it felt like the last time you were struggling and for God's forgiveness and brethren's acceptance? As you came in repentance? Do you remember the pain? Do you remember the shame? Do you remember the grief? Fear of continued rejection by brethren and family is suffocating. It's important. It's important that we believe God's message of love and His desire to see us come home. If we say we have no sin, we're just lying. Truth isn't in us. If we confess our sin, if we say with God what God already knows about us, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If God could love me, how could I not love my brother? When we see our deep need of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, how could we not extend that to others who have brokenheartedly come back and sought the Lord? How could we not say, welcome home. Here's breakfast. I know you love me. And I love you. We invite you to come to the God who loves us and gives us every opportunity to return to Him humbly and gratefully for His amazing grace. If you're not yet in Christ, now would be a really good time to get started on that journey as we stand and sing.
Just as I am. But that thy blood was shed for me.